All right, today we are going to be talking about self-control, and we have a little out-of-the-ordinary thing for you. How well do you handle change? What we're going to do here is we're going to ask all the people in this section, wait till I tell you when, but all the people in this section are going to go all the way to the section on the other side, and all the people in this one are going to go here, and you over here, and you here, okay? And you can go to a different place. You don't have to sit in the same row that you're normally sitting in. And so on the count of three, switch around. Everybody.
Note for note, don't worry. Be happy. In every life we have some trouble. When you worry, you make it double. Don't worry. Be happy. Don't worry. Be happy now. Don't worry. Be happy. Don't worry. Be happy. Got no place to lay your head. Somebody cares.
Got some spots right up here yet unfilled. If you're just looking for a place.
Be happy. The landlord say your rent is late.
All right.
He may have to litigate. Don't worry. Be happy.
Now, for those of you who are guests with us today, we do not do this every week. This is a... Hey, Larry. You notice, as I was watching your faces, some of you were taking this in stride. This is a great thing. You were having fun. It was an opportunity to visit with some people that you hadn't seen maybe in a bit. It just worked out fine. Others of you had a more solemn look on your face, like, I'm going to put up with this because it's only 1 week and it better never happen again. You know, we're creatures of habit and we get stuck in a rut. And when something comes along that we're not expecting, we can sometimes lose control. In fact, if I'm reading correctly, there were a couple of faces there were saying, you're going to get an email on this one. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, for those of you who are not familiar with that book, go to the book of Revelation and go back five books. It's Revelation, then, of course, Jude. 3 John, 2 John, 1 John, and then 2 Peter. It's a little tiny book toward the back of your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 5, 6, and 7 together. You can read verses 3 and 4 later on for context if you choose. We're going to just start with verse 5. But for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, brotherly kindness love. Today we're going to be talking about knowledge, adding to knowledge self-control. Self-control. I'm going to do just a very quick review with you. As we've been in this series, we started out by reminding ourselves that it is faith plus nothing that equals eternal life and good works. We don't want anybody to be confused in this series to think that somehow if you have an intellectual belief in God and you do good things, that's going to earn you heaven, because it will not. Faith in Jesus Christ and what He has done is the only way to eternal life. It is the only way to salvation. The result of coming to a relationship with Jesus Christ will result in eternal life, and good works will follow. If you have a meaningful relationship with Christ, it will transform you. See, true faith is a relationship that transforms. We don't earn heaven by what we do, but if we have a relationship with God, it will change us. It will transform us. Virtue or right actions flow from true faith. If you have a true faith relationship with God, good works should begin to happen. If you're not finding any good works, any fruit being born in your life, then you may want to say, do I really have a relationship with God? Because it should flow out of that. Last week we talked about knowledge of God's Word that strengthens faith. And so more right actions will flow. As we focus on God's Word, that is a feeding place for this relationship with Christ out of which more good flows. Today we're talking about self-control, which flows out of that relationship in an even deeper way. And the word for self-control here in the original language is the word enkratia, which means self-control. It means being temperate or balanced. It means inner strength. William Barclay translates it this way. He says it means the ability to get a grip or take a grip of oneself. So next time you're with somebody and they're losing it and you want to tell them to get a grip, just go, enkratia. They probably won't understand what you're saying, but you will, and that's what's most important. Get a grip is what enkratia means, to get a grip of yourself. And the Greeks had four basic categories of people as they dealt with their passion, their emotions, their feelings, their desires, their appetites. One was passion unbridled. See, the Greeks believed that the soul was good and the body was evil. Now, Christians do not believe that the body is evil. We were created in God's image. And yes, our bodies have fallen. There is evil in us. But as we are transformed into Christ's likeness, as He lives in us, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we do not have Greek dualistic type of thinking. But it's important to know what the Greeks thought. And the Greeks thought that if you destroy your body, as soon as the body is gone, then your soul or your spirit will be set free. And one way to do that is to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. If it's bad for your body, it's going to release your soul sooner, so do whatever feels good. And they did. Parties and drunken feasts and gluttony and you name it. Destroy the body. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Hedonism was one of the ways in which Greeks dealt with this thing. Just let your passions go, whatever you feel like doing, do it. And we can see some examples of that in our society today. Then there was the passion bridled but not tamed. These were people who were trying to control themselves but couldn't. They would try to control their anger, but they would have these angry outbursts. They would try to control their appetites, but just couldn't seem to do it. This was the bridled but not tamed category, or the defeated category, defeated in handling emotions. The third one was passion eliminated, and this was the group, the Stoics, who believed that you should deny any feelings or any emotions, anything that has to do with desires of the body should be denied, and that will set your soul free. And that was the Stoics. In fact, there are some other Eastern religions that teach this, like Buddhism, some branches of Hinduism, and so on, teaching the meditation, unlike Christian meditation, which is focusing on God's Word and focusing on God's attributes and trying to inculcate those into our lives. Their meditation is to get out of touch, or actually to escape, to isolate. And that's one of the reasons why the Stoics were noted for being compassionless. And you find that in Buddhism and Hinduism, oftentimes there is this, that people can live in total, they try to live in total serenity, and very little compassion comes out of that. You don't find very many Buddhist hospitals or Hindu mercy type of ministries, because they escape that. It's a way of denying those feelings and those emotions out of which good things can happen, like compassion and love and grace. So this third level was called passion eliminated. And the final one is what enkratia means. It's passion that's harnessed or directed. In other words, this philosophy was that it is good to have these feelings and these emotions, but they must be tamed and harnessed like a strong horse is a good thing if it's bridled and handled well. If it is not handled well, it can be dangerous. And so that is what we are looking at today, because it's important for us to be able to enjoy life, to be able to enjoy it to its fullest, but be able at the same time to handle it, and that's what this enkratia means. And there are areas of need, areas in which we need enkratia. For example, emotions. Emotions in and of themselves are not bad. But if they are unbridled or just allowed to run roughshod over other people or over ourselves, they can damage. For example, there's anger, there's fear, there's shame, envy, jealousy, various emotions that we might have. I think of anger, for example. For me, today, a telltale sign that there's something not going right with my relationship with God is if I find myself getting angry at the dog, getting angry at somebody in traffic. It's a telltale sign, one of those first warning flags that something's not quite right. Because beginning to lose that grip on the emotions. Now, it's better than it was. There was a time, I remember one time when I was shortly after getting out of school, I was driving my little Toyota Corolla, and they were very, very small back in those days. Little Toyota Corolla, I'm driving along, and up behind me comes an 18-wheeler, and he's barreling down a road, it's a two-lane road, and he comes up behind me and is practically pushing me down the road. He wants me to go faster or get off the road or whatever. He felt like he owned the road, and that I didn't have a right to be there. At least this is what's going on in my thinking. And my temper got the best of me, and I did something very foolish. Instead of trying to get out of this guy's way, I started easing on my brakes and going slower and slower and slower. And the harder he pushed me and the more he started to blare his horn, the slower I went. He's flashing his lights, he's blaring the horn, he's shaking his fists at me, motioning for me to get over, you know, and other signals as well that I won't emulate. Finally, by the time we got to the bottom of this long hill, we were going about 10 miles an hour. And then I put my little car in gear and left him. Now, that was stupid, totally stupid. Today, if I did that today, probably I'd end up getting shot. People carry guns and they kill people for less than that. It was stupid. But my anger was out of control. It was unbridled and dangerous. And that's why it's important for us to understand what this means about getting a grip of those things. Emotions, if they're allowed to run roughshod, can destroy us or somebody else. There's the issue of lust. There is a healthy desire for a person of the opposite sex that's important, but lust destroys, and we see it destroying people in our society today in a terrible way. Pornography addictions among men and among women, romance addictions, soap operas, and 94% of all romance novels are purchased by women living in these fantasy romances. And it destroys marriages and destroys homes. It's a dangerous thing. And enkratia is needed. The area of money. Nothing wrong with money, but the Bible tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. And if we become so focused on money that it can destroy us. And you don't have to have a lot of money to be controlled by money. Just travel around the world, talk with people from other societies, even in some of the most impoverished areas. Money is still a problem when people make it their driving force. And then there are addictions. There's things like substance addictions, there's shopping addictions, food addictions, mood addictions, work addictions, media addictions, and so on and so on and so on. We are in a society that is out of control. Or defeated, or withdrawn and escaped. But how many have really got enkratia? This is a desperate need in our society, and Christ offers it to us. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. He says, Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. That's that word that we've been looking at. Enkratia. Is enkratia in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now as far as we know, Paul was not personally an athlete. We don't find anything biblically that says he was out competing in major athletic events. But he was familiar with these things. They were very important in their society. And he was comparing athletic fitness and the process people go through in self-control to be able to achieve their goals athletically. And he was comparing that to what happens spiritually for a person to become spiritually fit. There needs to be some intentionality about it. Today I've asked Ken Robinson if he would come up and talk with us just a little bit. Ken, if you don't mind, I'm going to ask you a few questions. Come on up here and there's a mic for you. Ken's been in the physical fitness business for a while. I'm going to ask you just a couple of questions. Why do most people come to a health club initially?
Well, initially, I hear most people come because they feel like they're out of shape. They want to lose weight, and they just want to feel better about themselves.
Okay. Now, was there ever a time when, I mean, when we look at you, we think, oh, man, this guy's always been in shape. Was there ever a time when you got out of shape?
Yeah, well, in the 80s, in the late 80s and early 90s, I was in pretty bad shape. I was weighing about 235, 240 pounds. Was really big everywhere, and at my height, that was a little bit heavy.
How did that feel compared to now?
Well, I felt tired a lot, sort of sluggish. I didn't feel real good about myself. I just lack of energy, lack of enthusiasm. Mm.
Yeah. Well, when since you help people get physically fit. Do you see similarities between getting on a program of physical fitness and also developing self-control in the spiritual life? Do you see any correlations there?
Yeah, I think it's the training aspect of it. In the spiritual realm, I found that through training and spending time in the Word and trying to get a closer relationship with God, that vertical relationship that I was having with God helped to balance out the horizontal relationship that I have with others and with myself. So there was an aspect of that they're very similar. And I have to say that the training was the predominant factor that I believe helped me to get to where I'm at now.
Okay,
and
so
it doesn't stop.
You were kind of correlating training with spending time with God and the Word?
Yeah, exactly.
So if a person, for example, comes to the health club and works out on a consistent basis over time, do you generally see that if they stick with it, they're going to get more healthy?
Absolutely.
And the same thing true spiritually?
Yes.
Cool.
Ongoing process.
What I'd like to do, I have a lot more questions I'd like to ask on this, but some of them are going to bleed over to next week because we're going to be talking about perseverance and sticking with things with God. So I'm going to save some of those questions for then. But in your own spiritual life, when did you grasp that it was necessary to have this spiritual training? I mean, you've been involved in physical fitness for a while, but when did you understand that was important spiritually?
I think as time went on, my convictions began to grow. And I have to give God the glory for that and the Holy Spirit the credit, the glory for getting me to a point where I felt that was important. I knew that once I started engaging in that kind of activity and taking care of myself, my thoughts were clear, I felt better, and it was working together with the spiritual aspect of it, the spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer, and also the working out and training and staying physically fit. It all sort of was working together for me. to help me get
there. Okay, so you put some physical fitness part of that training along with your spiritual training as well. Mm-hmm. Good. All right, well, thank you very much. Yeah. Let's give Ken a hand, sure. And we'll talk to you again next week if you can. All right. Physical fitness and spiritual fitness correlation, as Paul was talking about. Well, how do we do this? How does this take place? A deep relationship with Jesus that is fortified with God's Word will produce self-control. That's one of the things we've been talking about. It's a natural fruit. In fact, notice it is a fruit of the Spirit. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Notice Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering." That's another word for patience. "Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control," and kratia. "Against such there is no law." This scripture is a promise. It says that if we have the Spirit, what's going to happen? Certain fruit is going to be born. Now, no plant tries hard to bear fruit. It just stays drinking the nutrients from the soil, receives the blessings of the rain and the sunshine, and fruit happens. Nobody strains at bearing fruit spiritually either. It is a process of receiving. And this is something that I never really understood for a lot of years, and one of the reasons why I wanted to ask Ken that, because it's more about that consistently putting yourself in contact with the source than it is about trying hard to do it. And we'll talk about that more in a minute. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Well, if it's a fruit of the Spirit, then don't you think we ought to have as part of our daily routine an asking for the Spirit? Luke 11, 11 through 13. Just underline that on your notes, because I would encourage you to just read that. In fact, that's a good scripture to memorize. It's one I talk about here quite a bit because it's been so important to me. Luke 11, 11 through 13 paraphrase is basically this. Jesus says, "What parent, if his child asks for a piece of bread, will give him a stone? Or a child asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Or if a child asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion." It says, "Now if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" And so for a number of years now, when I first get up in the morning, I ask God for His Holy Spirit. And He promises that He's going to give me His Holy Spirit. And if His Holy Spirit is coursing through me, if He's living in me, then what's going to happen according to Galatians 5:22 and 5:23? What's going to happen? I am going to bear these fruits eventually. Now, fruit takes time to develop, but sooner or later, there will be love and joy and peace. And I can actually see some of those things. Now, if you give me any given day, there can be days when I look at that and say, you know, I'm not doing very good with the fruit of peace. Or I'm not doing very good with the fruit of love. Or I'm not going real good with this fruit or that fruit. But if you look at a trend over time, that fruit begins to develop when we ask for God's Spirit to come in. It is also a fruit of the Word, of God's Word. Psalms 119, verse 9. "How can a young person live a clean life? By carefully reading the map of your word. I'm single-minded in pursuit of you. Don't let me miss the road signs you've posted." See, there is power in God's word as well. And so if I'm daily asking God for His Spirit and I'm daily nurturing myself in God's word, something's going to begin to happen. The fruit is going to come. Isaiah 55:11 says, "God's word will not return empty." So if I put God's word in, good things are going to come out in time. And so if it's a fruit of the Word, then I need to read it, I need to study it, I need to memorize it, I need to put God's Word in me. We're going to talk more about some of this next week in more detail on how to have a persevering relationship and connection with God's Word. But let me just say this. If you take time to surface read, you're going to have a surface connection. If you take time to read carefully, you're going to have a deeper connection. If you study it, it's going to go in deeper. You memorize it, it's even going to go deeper. Now, how do we know what verses to memorize? Well, here's a little suggestion. First of all, I want to ask you, those of you who've been involved in this spiritual journey, you've been reading along with us and doing the journaling and so on, you've been reading the Bible texts and so on, how many of you in the last couple weeks have found a scripture in what you've been reading that really spoke to you personally? As you were reading the Word, the scripture just spoke to you. If you would raise your hand. Okay, a good number of you. See, a lot of hands. Where God's Word, those are the verses that you want to really focus on. See, all of God's Word, we call Logos Word, is God's written Word. But when a specific verse seems to just jump off the page as you're spending time in the Word, that is what is called a rhema or a personal Word. And that's the one that God wants you to get. Underline it in your Bible. Read it over a number of times. Maybe memorize it, because that will be God's personal strength to you. It's a promise to you that God will do that for you. And so memorize that. We say, well, how does that work? Well, we went to California last week. I spoke at a convention. It was, the Lord was there. It was just a powerful time of ministry. And we just had a tremendous experience with God and with the people that we were serving there. And it was a spiritual high. Well, just because you have times when you're just really spiritually have a wonderful time with God doesn't mean temptation stops. So we're on the way back from the airport, and here walks this lady by that just grabbed my attention as a red blood American male. And I saw her go by, and the temptation to drift into inappropriate thinking was there, just like that. At the same time, God reminded me of a verse of Scripture. And so one we just read, I memorized in a different translation. The translation I memorized it in said, "How can a young man stay pure? By studying your Word and following its precepts." Now, I know the young man doesn't apply like it did at one time when I memorized it, but it's still the same principle. And God gave me that memorized verse of Scripture to knock out the temptation. Just like that. So when you put a promise in, when God gives you a personal word and you put it in your mind, it's embedded there. And then the Holy Spirit can pull it out at just the right time to defeat that temptation. And that's why it's important for us not only to ask for God's Spirit, but spend time in God's Word so that we're equipped. Notice what Psalms 119:11 says. "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's why we are talking about the difference between training and trying. And as Ken was talking about, we get in shape physically by going to a health club or running or working out on the treadmill or walking, whatever it is that we do to get in shape physically. We do that by consistently doing it. Several times a week, getting out there and actually exercising. Nobody goes out and runs a marathon without training. No matter how hard they try, they're not going to be successful at it. No matter how hard I try, I'm not going to be able to lift a large amount of weight unless I train for it ahead of time. And it is that training that prepares us. Well, the same is true in the spiritual realm. And this is something I didn't grasp for a long time. I would try hard. I'm going to not say those words again. And you know what? Pretty soon I'll be saying those words. Or I'm not going to do this anymore. and find myself doing it again. Why was that? Oh, was I unsuccessful? Because I was putting my energy at trying to change my behavior instead of putting my energy into relationship with Christ. The first one is the asking for the Spirit. The second is spending time in the Word. That is the training regime. And then there's a final piece of that, and that is that we must cooperate with God by doing the things that He asks us to do. The first one, of course, is that relationship. If you'll notice this picture that we've used several times, the middle picture there is symbolic of our soul. It's our mind, will, and emotions. And we can either live according to the flesh, which are the things that please our bodies, so we can do good things to make everybody else think we're great, or we can do good things so that one day we'll be able to have some kind of luxury retirement or whatever, or we can do good things so that we can meet the requirements of God's law so God will be pleased with us. All of those things appeal to our physical nature. But God says the way that we are changed, the kind of training we need to do, is to continue to focus on the things of the Spirit, spend time in God's Word, spend time in relationship with God. We say, well, how do I do that? Well, you can do it by, first of all, setting aside a time every day for God. This is very important. And very few people really grasp this early on. And if you're a fairly new Christian or you're considering Christianity, this is something that I hope that you'll grasp early. And that's one of the reasons why when we first started this, it says spude was the word that we looked at, which means, you know, quickly apply yourself to this thing. Don't procrastinate, because growing in your spiritual life happens when you really start investing some time with God. And it needs to be a priority. We have to learn to feed ourselves. We're not going to grow if we depend only on the preacher, or we only depend on our class leader or whatever. We're only going to really start to grow when we take it upon ourselves to train. You know, Ken can't work out for me at the health club. I got to get there and I got to do it myself. And I can't work out for you as a pastor and get you in shape. You have to spend some time yourself in the Word in order to get enkratia, to a point where self-control will start to happen. So how do you do it? Well, it can combine. I have found that physical fitness and spiritual fitness can oftentimes go hand in hand, as you were saying. One of the things that I like to do is when I run, is to use that as a time to pray and run. I know some of you listen to Christian CDs, listen to praise music when you're exercising. Or, you know, I know a guy that's on the way to work, he has a Bible on CD, and he's listening to the Bible as he's going from one call to the next. And so he's fortifying his mind with God's Word as he's going about his daily activities. Find ways in which you can pour into yourself the truths of God's Word. It's important. So first, we ask for the Spirit. Second, we take time in the Word. And finally, there's our part of cooperation. When God gives us direction, we need to follow it. And this is the how piece of it. The how piece of it. It takes really three pieces of that. Honesty is the first one. For example, if there is an area where I am out of control, I need to be honest with God about it. I need to be honest with myself about it, and I need to be honest with somebody else about it. Denial doesn't help anything. To admit that I have an area that I am out of control. You know, when I first became a Christian, the drugs fell away, cigarettes fell away, foul mouth pretty much fell away. There were a lot of things that fell away just quickly and immediately. But then there were other areas that I struggled, and alcohol I struggled with for quite some time. It was very difficult for me. And I would be sober for a while, and then I'd relapse. And I'd be sober for a while, and I'd relapse. And what I didn't get was this idea of a personal time with God every day until somebody really helped me. But it started with me getting honest and admitting that I had a problem to God and to myself, that I was powerless, that I wasn't going to be able to change this on my own. And then I told somebody, a Christian brother, I said, you know, I'm struggling with alcohol here. I was embarrassed about it, but I'm struggling. And so I told this guy, you know, the Bible says in James chapter 5:16, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. This isn't so you can be forgiven. I know there's some branches of Christianity that teach that you have to go to somebody and confess your sins so that you'll be forgiven. That's not biblical, and that's not true. But you should talk to somebody, a brother or sister in the Lord, for the sake of healing and for the sake of strength. So I talked to this guy, and he began to help me with some suggestions. I ended up getting into a treatment program that was specifically designed to help people with spiritual principles get free from alcohol. That was something that I would not have come up with on my own. There was a principle that was taught with a guy that I later call a sponsor. It was essentially an accountability partner, which we talk about here. This accountability partner told me that I needed to spend time with God every day. Now, I believed in God and I was a Christian, but I wasn't spending consistent time with God. So if I wasn't asking God into my life every day and I wasn't feeding on God's Word every day, I wasn't going to have the strength. I was trying instead of training. And so he put me on a training program spiritually so that there was time alone with God every day. And I found in this process that if I spent time with God every day, I was successful. But if I let go of that time with God today, took usually about two weeks, I let the relationship with God slide, think I'm doing fine, and I'd be in relapse. And I thank God that I've had to struggle with alcohol in my life, that I had to struggle with that. And I've been sober for many years now, but I thank God because I know right now that if I let this thing slide within a few weeks, I'd be right back, even though it's been many years, because I cannot live the Christian life on my own. I need to be plugged into the power. I need to keep training on a regular basis. And what I hope that you'll get here today is that you need it too. Even if you've been in denial about it, you need it too. So it starts with honesty and then open-mindedness, being willing to say, you know, maybe there's some suggestions out here. God is going to use people. He's going to use His Word. He's going to use various avenues to communicate with us. And we have to be open-minded to think that God is going to have some solutions. If we're with Him and we're asking Him in, He's going to communicate with us and He's going to say, here's something that I want you to do. And so we need to be open-minded that maybe we don't have all the answers. If we keep doing the same thing we've always been doing, we're going to get the same thing we've always been getting. If nothing changes, nothing changes. Can you say that with me? If nothing changes, nothing changes. So we got to be open-minded that there's going to be some changes as we're asking God to transform our lives. There's going to be changes and He's going to give us some suggestions that we may need to listen to. And finally, willingness. We need to be willing. Willing to take certain steps that He lays out for us. For me, was to check into a treatment program, to become a part of a group. That's when I really started learning the power of small groups. And if you're not in a small group, you need to be. That's one of the principles here we're really talking about, really encouraging this. You need to be in a spiritual group because that's a place where you're going to grow. You need to have an accountability partner that can help you along the way. Well, I thank God He set me free. But it didn't happen until I started spending time asking God for His Spirit, spending time in the Word, and then taking steps that were necessary to have community, to share with other people, to really get honest, open-minded, and willing. I want to leave you with a story. There were two men. Both of them were hopelessly addicted to pornography. One of them came to me and he says, I'm going to talk to you and I'm talking to a couple other people. I have a problem here. And I need help. I want you to pray for me. And I'm open to suggestions and whatever. The other man was not open. His wife came to me and said, this guy has a problem. And I don't know what to do. It's getting to the point where there's illegal stuff happening. And I'm very concerned. So I went and talked to him. The first man was willing to do whatever was necessary. Got involved in an accountability group. Got a couple of partners that worked with him as accountability partners. He had a program installed on his computer which would report when he went to websites that were possibly not good websites, and would send copies to the people in his accountability group just as a safeguard. He said that worked best of anything because he knew that wherever he visited it on the web, that the other guys were going to know. On the other man said, I'm not interested. He says, this is something I can handle. I'm fine. Just leave me alone. Well, you know the story. I don't even have to tell you the conclusion, but I am going to tell you. The first man found freedom, complete and total freedom. Within just a few months, it was a complete transformation in him. And he started, instead of going and sitting through church feeling shame and guilt and feeling like he didn't belong, the enemy was just had been just telling him what a loser he was. He had victory. He could hold his head up high. It was transformation. His marriage was transformed. So, fantastic story. The other man, on the other hand, ended up losing his marriage, destroyed the connection with his kids. Last I heard, just a broken man. Still not repentant, but broken. Destroyed. See, we need God. We need His Spirit in us. We need His Word in us. And then we need to get honest and cooperate with the avenues that He gives us, because He's going to be with us. It's His power. It's His strength. It's not something we're going to do on our own. But He's going to give suggestions, and He's going to give insights, and He's going to give tools that you can use so that you can be free. Now, I tell these stories because if the truth were known, each one of us has an area of struggle. There's an area in you and you and you and you and me that we're not doing so good in. Because we are human, and God somehow allows us to struggle in an area so that we don't begin to think we got it all together. And so that we will become powerless in our strength, and we will really focus on training, because it's all about relationship. He's wanting us to really develop a relationship with Him, and the relationship with Him oftentimes develops out of our failure. So if you're being beaten down by failure in an area, please don't focus on that. Remember, what you focus on is what you become. Don't focus on your failure. Keep focusing on Jesus. Turn the focus to Jesus. You're forgiven. If there's an area of failure and you're asking God's forgiveness, you're forgiven. He doesn't look at you as any less, but He will walk you through to victory, and He wants you to have enkratia. He wants you to be able to get a grip. He wants that to happen from within you through His Spirit. So feed yourself on the Spirit. Feed yourself on the Word. Get honest with God, with yourself, with another human being, and then be willing to take whatever steps are necessary as God opens the door. And you will find victory, you will find freedom, and you will find that you will be strong in that very area of weakness, and God will use that as a place for ministry for you to help other people. And He promises He will do that. His Word will not return to Him empty. And so I share this with you today. First of all, not a one of us who has called on Jesus is unforgiven. All you have to do is say, Jesus, forgive me. His forgiveness is there. He doesn't look at you as any less. But He also wants you to be free. And the good news is that through Him, you will have freedom. And He wants you to have that. And you can begin that process of claiming that today. So I challenge you to stay with this training thing. We'll talk more about it next week. Now let's close with a worship song together. And then I'm going to come up for prayer. Let's just stand, shall we? to present us faultless before the throne with exceeding joy. And so, Lord, we just thank You. We thank You for Your amazing patience with us and that You see us as if we've never sinned. At the same time, You challenge us to enkratia through Your Spirit, through the tools that You give us to cooperate in us and through us. There is victory. And so we just claim that victory.